Please note, due to the nature of the content of the following program, it's not suitable for children.
If you've ever been in love, you probably remember lavishing one another with admiration and compliments. Well, who says it has to stop? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his study in Song of Solomon with a look at how gracious words can form the foundation for a lifetime of love. From what the Bible says about love, marriage, and sex, here's David with Love Sick and Love Healthy.
And thank you for joining us today. Can you believe this is our last broadcast during this month? We have finished up our study of the Book of Ruth and begun this new study of the Song of Solomon from the Old Testament. Well, let's get started with our last lesson for the month of April. It's Love Sick and Love Healthy, Song of Solomon, Chapter 1. Verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 7.
Today, our Bibles are open to the first chapter, and we're going to look at verses 15 of chapter 1 through verse 7 of chapter 2. And the title of my message today is, Lovesick is in the Bible. Lovesick is in the Bible. After living separate lives, a retired business executive and his executive wife discovered in their retirement a painful reality. Sitting at home one evening, the couple called some friends to see what they were doing. "Oh," said the other wife, "we're just talking and drinking tea." The executive's wife hung up the phone. She turned to her executive husband and she said, "Why don't we ever do that? They're drinking tea and they're talking." So the executive said, "Well, make us some tea." And soon they sat with their freshly brewed tea, staring at each other and stirring. Finally, the executive husband barked, "Call them back and find out what they're talking about." And I guess that tells us that the communication cycle, the learning of communicating with one another, is something that we have to continue to work on no matter where we are, what stage we're in, whether we're engaged to be married or we've been married for many, many years. It's important to remember that the Song of Solomon is divided up into three sections: the courtship, the wedding, and the marriage of Solomon and Shulamith. Now, we're still in the courtship section of the book as we continue our study. And in this section of the Song of Songs, especially the pattern of Solomon's writing, is that of a dialogue. Solomon speaks first, and then Shulamith responds, and then he responds to Shulamith, and it's back and forth. And one of the most important things as you're reading this book is to keep track of who's saying what. Each interchange as you move through the courtship section is just a little bit more intimate than the one before. And we're reminded again that these are words for engaged couples to share. We're learning that communication consists of gracious, kind words, building strong and loving relationships. And both Solomon and Shulamith understand the importance of the words, and they continue their contest. The only contest I endorse in a marriage, the contest to see who can outpraise and outcompliment each other. It begins in verse 15 with the preparation of verbal affirmation. And here we have, again, these interchanges going back and forth. Beginning, first of all, with Solomon admiring the sensuality of her eyes. Notice what he says in verse 15. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." Now, once again, Solomon calls Shulamith my love. Some translations render this phrase, "How beautiful you are, my darling." Twice he says she is fair. And he uses a word that indicates a beauty far more extensive than physical attraction. Now he begins to describe that beauty. And he compares Shulamite's eyes to a dove. This was a way to describe her eyes as soft and gentle and simple. And way back in the Old Testament and way forward to today, the eyes of a woman are one of her greatest beauty secrets. Genesis 29:17 speaks of Leah, whose eyes were delicate, it says. Our eyes, you see, are our windows, the windows into our souls. They communicate who we are more than anything other than our words. And let's face it, sometimes our eyes are more honest than our words are. When Solomon looked into Shulamite's eyes, he saw not only her outward beauty, but he saw her inward beauty as well. Rabbinic tradition identifies beautiful eyes with a beautiful personality. Later on in this same book, after Solomon and Shulamite are married, he is still in love with Shulamite's eyes. For in the fourth chapter, in the ninth verse, we read him saying to her, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes." How many of you people who've been married for a long time know that after you've been married for a short time, you can say more with your eyes than you ever could say beforehand with your words? One look of your eye, one glance, one expression says, "You better not go there." How beautiful a woman's eyes are and how communicative they are. I suppose that's one of the reasons why there's so much done in the makeup department to accentuate the eyes of a woman. The eyes of a woman are part of her intrinsic beauty. And Solomon is admiring the sensuality of Shulamite's eyes. Now he responds to that, and then she responds back. He tells her she's beautiful, and now she's going to tell him he's charming. Notice verse 16. "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved." Yes, very pleasant. It's all about her eyes, and it's all about his charm. When Shulamite tells Solomon that he is handsome, she's using a word that is translated beautiful 14 different times in the Song of Solomon. Here is the only place where it's used in reference to Solomon. Because beautiful is not a word that you normally use to describe a man. Beautiful is the word to describe a woman. But they've translated this by the word handsome because that's the word we would normally say. When she tells him that he is pleasant, she's referring to his charm. His words to her in verse 15 reflected a knowledge of her need to be affirmed. And when he fulfills that need with his words, she loves him so much for it. Our words are so vital to our love life. Affirming the sensuality of her eyes, admiring the sensitivity of his charm. Notice, admiring the security of their home. And here's something really interesting happens. All of a sudden, the pronouns begin to change. Up until this time, it is I and her, she. But now the pronoun becomes our. Notice verse 16. "Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir." Up until this moment, she's been referring to him, and now she refers to us. I have a feeling that in most relationships, this is an important moment when you start talking about us and our and we, and stop talking about I and you and me. There's a moment, that's a watershed in a relationship when you start to think about life, not separately, but now you start to think about life together. And Shulamith is here in the place where Solomon reigns. He is the king of Israel. And she's praising Solomon for the very careful preparation that he has made for their home. She begins by saying, "Our bed is verdant." And of course, here the bed is not the bed of the third chapter, which is the bed of sexual intimacy. This is rather a piece of furniture in the house. This is a place of beauty, particularly stylish piece of furniture, perhaps better translated by the word couch. She is complimenting Solomon for his provision of the furnishings in their new home. And she describes the beauty of their home as a place of cedar beams and rafters of fir. How interesting this is, and how this makes her feel so secure as she affirms Solomon's thoughtfulness. For where in Palestine does cedar grow? It grows in the mountains of Lebanon, the homeland of Shulamith. Solomon, in his love for his woman, for his wife-to-be, has gone to the mountains where she grew up and harvested the wood from that place and come back and created a home for her out of the cedar wood of the Lebanon area of Palestine. He builds this room that is built with wood from her home country. Surely Solomon knows the incredible journey this girl is making. Think of it again for just a moment. Here is the most powerful man in the world at that time, the king of Israel. No one ever had been like him before, and the Bible says no one ever after him. He was the richest man who ever lived. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And here is Shulamith. Where did he find her? In the vineyards of Lebanon, on a journey to visit one of his holdings, he saw this beautiful woman who grew up in the vineyards. And remember in the first chapter, she's so conscious about it. She says, "I am black, but I am lovely." She had been blackened by the sun in the vineyard. She was so different than all of the fair-skinned women of the palace. And now Solomon has fallen in love with her, and he wants to bring her to where he is. And I tell you, it's a long journey from the vineyards of Lebanon to the palace of Solomon. And I believe Solomon goes out of his way to make that journey so acceptable and helpful to his wife-to-be. He brings her to a palace that has been built from the wood of her homeland. In fact, over in 1 Kings chapter 7, his paneled palace is referred to the house of the forest of Lebanon. Admiring the sensuality of her eyes, and then admiring the sensitivity of his charm, and then admiring the security of their home, and now watch, admiring the strength of her spirit. In the first verse of the second chapter, we hear Shulamith saying this, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Shulamith's security in her relationship with Solomon, her belief in his love for her and his ability to care for her, has created a new sense of confidence in her heart, a new sense of self-esteem. Her words are not arrogant, but they're the recognition of the position to which she has been elevated by Solomon. When she says, "I am the rose of Sharon," she is comparing herself to a wild autumn flower of the valley. She's in a sense saying, "I am a wild flower in the palace." Almost like, "What am I doing here? I'm a wild flower in the palace." But she is confident in her statement. When she says, "I am the lily of the valleys," she is likening herself to a beautiful white blossom. And according to tradition, these were the flowers that were used in weddings. Who knows? Perhaps she was hinting here, "I am a lily of the valley." In effect, Shulamith has referred to herself as a wild flower in the meadow, her beauty being like that of wild vegetation, rather and different from the carefully manicured flowers of the palace garden. This affirmation corresponds to her observation that though she is different, she's beginning to feel okay in her skin in this incredible place she finds herself. So this is truly a paragraph of mutual admiration. For Shulamith especially, this was so important. Her journey to the palace of the king has been accompanied by many doubts. Her own self-worth has been up for grabs. And Solomon, her beloved, has sensed that, and with his words, he has lifted her spirits, and with his work, he has given her a place of comfort and security. The preparation of mutual admiration. Now this preparation begins to move forward. As I told you, we're starting to get into the exciting part of this love story, and it gets gooder and gooder from this moment on. I want you to know that. Now we come to the pleasure of mutual affirmation in verses 2 and 3 of the second chapter. Solomon begins by affirming his devotion to her. He says to her in response to what she has already said, "Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Shulamith says, "I am a lily of the valleys." And Solomon says, "Listen, girl, you're more than that. You're a lily among the thorns. You may be a wild flower, but you're my wild flower, and you make all the other flowers look like thorns." Guys, are we picking up any hints along the way here, taking notes, figuring out how we can be more creative in what we say? I don't suggest you use this one, but maybe take a hint from this one. Shulamith is now the only woman in Solomon's life. She is his only love. He has expressed his love for her by his words and by his determination to make a secure place for her in life. She is unique among all the women. And Solomon is saying to Shulamith that he is a one-woman man, affirming his devotion to her. Now, she's going to affirm her delight in him. Here we go again. He speaks and then she comes back. Verse 3, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. And I sat down in his shade with great delight." One of the interesting features of this book is the major place that the words of Shulamith occupy. There's 117 verses in the Song of Solomon, and 55 of them are directly from her lips. Another 19 verses are probably assigned to her. And then many of the other verses are the verses of this group of women who are in the palace. So whatever else you want to say, in the Song of Solomon, as in most of the ancient love poetry, the woman is the one who talks the most. Some things never change, do they? Someone has observed that a woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. So don't be surprised if you read this book and you see that Shulamith is talking more than Solomon. But let's don't be too hard on Solomon. He's doing pretty good, isn't he? He's not saying as much, but he's choosing his words carefully, and he's framing his expressions of love to his woman in very carefully thought out creative terms. Both Solomon and Shulamith dedicate their words to communicating how special and unique they consider one another. She's a lily among the thorns. He's an apple tree in the midst of the woods. And to Shulamith, Solomon is a special tree in the common woods. And she says she is so devoted to him that she sat down under his tree. She was totally relaxed in his presence. She was at ease with him, and she was delighted in him. Before we continue, let me pause to underline the importance of all of this. Men and women, we live today at a particular time in culture when it seems like comparison is the favorite indoor sport everywhere you go. We are compared to each other in our jobs, in our dress, in our success, in our notoriety, in our churches, in our attendances, in our budgets, in our books, in all the things that we do. In whatever circle we find ourselves, especially is this true within marriage, there is the potential for comparison and jealousy. Here are two two lovers who were going out of their way to make sure that the one they love knows that they have been set apart from all others. I think of the term holy matrimony. And the word holy means to set apart. In the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, the accoutrements of worship were called holy. Why? They were set apart to be used only for the purpose of worshiping Almighty God. And when God says that marriage is holy matrimony, what He is saying, first of all, is that this marriage is set apart to God. That it is not just a human thing, but it is a God thing, that we are set apart to God. But think of it for a moment. Holy matrimony also means that we are set apart to one another, that we belong exclusively and uniquely to one another. Holy matrimony means that I am holy to my wife and my wife is holy to me, that she is set apart to me and I am set apart to her, and together we are set apart to God. And one of the greatest things you can do in your marriage is to make sure that the one that God has given you knows that you have set her or him apart to yourself. There is no one else in that circle, and they occupy the unique place that a married person needs to be in for marriage to succeed in the long run. So don't misunderstand the importance of what is happening here. They are preparing each other with the knowledge of their commitment as they move toward their marriage. The preparation of mutual admiration and the pleasure of mutual affirmation, and finally the passion of mutual attraction. And in these last few verses, we see that this intimacy is growing deeper through their conversation.
Well, so much to learn from this book, and I'm so grateful that you've chosen to join us for this study. It kind of does lead you along and make you want to be there for the next day. Unfortunately, we got to take a couple of days off for the weekend, but we'll be back on Monday to continue our study of the Song of Solomon. Say, this is the weekend before us, and that reminds me to encourage you to get to your church. I want to be a friend of all the pastors across this nation, and one of the ways I can be their friend is to let them know that we know we don't replace your church. We're here to encourage you and help you during the week, but you need to be in church on Sunday. Encouraging your pastor, letting him know you appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord and to the Word of God, and encouraging others and finding something you can do to advance the cause of Christ in your community. Have a great weekend, friends. We'll see you back here on Monday. Thanks for listening.
This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue what the Bible says about love, marriage, and sex on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.